Morning. While the preacher count was 1,000, Dottie count, which is much more accurate, it's 445, I believe. Is that correct, Dottie? I can't find her. I hear her fluid, but I... Okay. I want to thank the ladies. What a wonderful day that they had. Thank Dottie and all those that helped her in making that day, the wonderful day that it was. It was a lot of hard work. Ladies do a much better job than men in those kind of things, and we certainly appreciate them and doing such a wonderful job in that great work here at this congregation. We continue our Pillar in Support of Truth series. As the next three lessons in this series over this month and the next 2 months will be about marriage. This morning we're going to talk about marriage as God intended it. Next month we're going to talk about, on the third Sunday, things that will help us have a good marriage. And then in April we will talk about divorce and remarriage and what the Bible teaches us about that. It's not as big a mystery as a lot of times we're led to believe or a lot of times as we think. God's Word is very clear and concise about it, and it just takes us honestly looking at it and understanding it. But first, we want to talk about marriage. We don't want to go there. We don't want to wind up having to figure out divorce and remarriage. We just want to stay married, don't we? Yeah, let's stay away from that as much as we can. Sometimes we focus on that, and that shouldn't be our focus. You know, the law firm of Fetman, Garland & Associates posted a billboard advertisement targeting youthful, wealthy married couples in the Chicago Gold Coast area neighborhood, and its message was simple: life is short, get a divorce. You know, ABC did a report on this, and on abcnews.com, on their message board, one reader responded to this billboard and said this. He said, "I love it. Kudos to the firm and their marketing idea. As an attorney, I'm not at all offended by this billboard. Frankly, I find it refreshingly honest and insightful. Hey, it's true. If people are unhappy, there are plenty of options out there. Get a divorce and get on with your life." Perhaps no other statement presents a clearer picture of the mindset of our society than that man's statement, "Just get a divorce and get on with your life." And how flippant we have become. We live in a society that treats marriage like paper plates, paper napkins, razors, diapers. We treat marriage like it's disposable. And like we can just throw it away on a moment's whim. Relationships in our society today have become disposable. When we get tired of being married to someone, or when they stop rendering the services that we feel that they should be rendering to us, then they are no longer of any value to us, and they're good for nothing but to be tossed aside so that we can move on and find somebody that'll give me what I want. Give me something else. In a disposable society, even people have become throwaway objects. Marriage is in crisis today. And the fundamental reason why is because we have ignored God. We have ignored God's teaching on marriage. Every day, men and women are entering into the holy covenant of matrimony without the slightest regard to what God says they need and should have in that relationship. Instead, they have allowed society to dictate their thinking on the matter. And in our society, no one wants to commit to anything anymore. Keep your options open just in case something better comes along. A better model. A prettier face. A person who has a personality I like better. No obligations. No real responsibility for life. And that's what we want. "Till death do us part" has become "until I get sick of you." And that is tragic. Too many enter into a marriage with the disclaimer that if this doesn't work out well, I can just get a divorce. Our society doesn't have the first clue about love. We haven't the foggiest idea what real love is all about. We have allowed the superficialness of Hollywood to define love for us. And what Hollywood shows on the screen has nothing to do with the real thing. They think it's a fleeting feeling that's here one day and gone the next. How many times have you heard someone say, well, we just fell out of love? You never knew love if you fell out of it. Oh, love is this, love is this mysterious force that we seem to have no control over. And again, how many times have we heard a married man or woman have an affair? I just couldn't help it. Love wants what it wants. No, friends, lust wants what it wants, not love. Love doesn't function like that. And lust can be controlled. Today, with nearly one in every two marriages ending in divorce, the U.S. leads the world in broken marriages. But why is that? There are certainly many reasons posited out there, and I'm not even going to begin to try to nail one down because I don't think there's any one particular reason. I think there's a lot of reasons that come into play. Some people say the wife is now working outside the home more. Some people are saying the unemployment rate. Some people are saying divorce is just more socially acceptable. And we've even gone so far now so that we can just absolve all responsibility from the situation. Some people are just genetically predisposed to get a divorce because they have the genetic characteristics of impulsiveness or some other personality trait that would lead them to divorce. See, we just love to get things to be genetic, don't we? In the days of genetics, we love it to be genetic, so I'm not responsible for it. So I can walk away from it, and I can't help it. It's just what I am. And folks, God doesn't see it that way. And He never will. But none of these suggestions that I've just mentioned delve into the real heart of the matter. None of these expose the real reason why divorce is so prevalent in our society. You see, marriage is God's design. It's not man's. You and I have no say in it. Matthew chapter 19 and verses 4 through 6, Jesus has this to say concerning the marriage relationship. I know we often think of Matthew 19 as divorce and remarriage. No, He's talking about marriage here. He says, have you not read that He who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no one separate. God regards marriage as His creation. And since it is His creation, it only makes sense that in order to have a blessed and contented life, we must follow His direction. Those who enter into this relationship lightly, with little or no respect for God, are guaranteed to have troubles. Marriage is the most sacred human relationship that we have upon this earth. Therefore, to treat it as anything less is to violate the will of God. Those who engage in or encourage capricious, unauthorized divorce are undermining the authority of God. You see, we don't have to wonder what God's view on divorce is, do we? For He made it very clear through the prophet Malachi, I hate divorce. Malachi chapter 2 and verse 16. And let me tell you, our Lord hates divorce for a reason. Our Lord hates divorce because He loves people. He loves people. That's why He hates divorce. Divorce is devastating to mankind. In his book, Why Marriage Matters, Reasons to Believe in Marriage in a Postmodern Society, Glenn Stanton compiled a mountain of evidence that reveals the devastating effects of divorce upon people. I'll give you just a few. Alcohol abuse is much more likely to be a problem among those who have been divorced than those who have not. Those divorced only one time have almost twice the rate of alcohol abuse as those who have never been divorced. Those divorced more than once are almost three times as likely to have alcohol problems. The suicide rate is almost three times higher for divorced individuals than among those of lifelong spouses. The National Institute of Mental Health advises that the divorced are about four times as likely to have problems with depression than the never divorced. Statistical data reveals the children of divorced parents are much more likely to drop out of school than children from one-time married couples. The children of divorced parents are more likely to become teen parents, producing out-of-wedlock children, than the children of lifelong married parents. The offspring of divorced parents are 20 to 30% more likely to have health problems, to be injury prone than youngsters whose original parents are still together. The children of divorced parents are 3 times more likely to have emotional or behavioral problems than they will have if their biological parents remain together. God loves us. He doesn't want that for us. Those are statistics. Those are what it is. You know, perhaps adjacent to the billboard advocating capricious divorce in Chicago's Gold Coast neighborhood, someone needs to erect a second billboard picturing a small child clutching to a leg of a mother or a father crying, bitterly begging them not to leave. Where is that advertisement? God loves us, and He knows what is best for us. And we mess up when we try to go it our own way. We have ignored the godly perspective of marriage. In our own self-centeredness, we have failed to exalt Him in our unions. When God comes first in the marriage, when we seek Him, His will for our holy union, and when we dedicate ourselves to following His design, we remove failure as an option. Jeannie and I entered our marriage with the clear understanding that divorce was not on the table. It was not even a thought. It was not going to happen. We have to have that kind of dedication. We have to put our minds to that. Godly people joined in a godly union, living a godly life together, will allow obstacles to strengthen them rather than to tear them apart. We will grow closer as we face the obstacles of this life, not tear ourselves apart over them. Divorce, even for a scriptural reason, should always be a last resort, a step that is taken only when all other efforts have failed to fix what is damaged. If it is the case that marriage was designed by God, then He has the authority to set the rules. Men and women do not have the right to treat this sacred human establishment or institution as something that is self-directed. We need to remember that Jesus stated in Matthew 19:6, "So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate." God does the joining, and we need to understand that only God can do the separating. See, Jesus isn't saying there, I don't want you to separate. I don't want you to do any separating. He's saying you can't separate it. I join it. I separate it. You don't have a place in it. And if I don't separate it, it's not separate. It doesn't matter what the state of North Carolina or the United States of America says. God has joined you together with another, and you are one. You know, we will discuss the full ramifications of God's joining us and us not being able to unjoin what God has joined unless He chooses to unjoin it in our third lesson on divorce and remarriage, because that is the primary and key component when we talk about divorce and remarriage. That just because the state of North Carolina says that your marriage is dissolved doesn't mean it's dissolved in the eyes of God. We need to understand that. Now, the only way to have a strong marriage is to learn and understand God's design for marriage. And so I want us to consider marriage as a covenant. A living covenant, not simply a contract. Those of you that have bought homes, and I'd rather be beat with a stick. When you buy a house, it seems that everyone has their hands in your pocket, doesn't it? Everywhere you turn, there's someone demanding a deposit, a charging fee, something, whatever. Nowhere does it get more overwhelming than when you start negotiating that contract for a particular home. And the buyer wants certain things. We want a warranty. We want things fixed. We want the seller to cover some of the closing costs. And we want the lowest possible price we can get, right? Because we're cheap. But then you got the seller on the other side, right? He doesn't want to fix anything. And he wants to sell it for the absolute highest price he can because, well, they're greedy. It's all from your perspective, isn't it? Gene, you're selling a house right now, aren't you? No offense, brother. However, you know, they do want to get rid of the house. And when all the bartering is done, the stipulations are put in writing, and both the buyer and the seller sign their name to about an 800-page contract, it seems like, that simply says, I'm buying your house. Right? Gone are the days of shaking hands and giving your word, right? Today, we need legal documentation to ensure that both parties fulfill their obligation. Contracts are often written, and they are written with the idea of failure, aren't they? I mean, that's what they're written for. They're written with the concentration on failure, that it's going to fail, and if it fails, this is what you got to do about it. This is what I get out of it if you fail. And so they're written out with this underlying tone of mistrust, the what if. What if the other party does not uphold their end of the agreement? And to further protect a party's interest, contracts typically have an out, right? Or they have an escape clause. The purpose of such a clause is to provide a way out if the other party's not satisfied with what the other party's doing, if they're not meeting the contract. You know, house contracts have a real estate escape clause subject to builder's inspection, right? To purchaser's full satisfaction clause. That's how you get out if you know, if something's not right, if you find something wrong with the house before you buy it. Most contracts, if not all, contain clauses like this to protect parties in the event of a breach of the agreement. You know, the contractual mindset is indicative of our culture in regards to marriage, too. We live in a contractual society where marriage is often viewed as an agreement between two parties to fulfill obligations toward one another. And what are the obligations to fulfill? Well, that would probably depend upon the couple, but most, I assume, would include faithfulness as a primary obligation in the marriage. And you know, but there are certainly other needs that each spouse may feel very strongly about. And if they feel that these needs are not being met, then they're going to feel that this constitutes a breach of this contract, and thus I have now grounds for my divorce. Till death do us part may have been what was agreed upon in the beginning, but there is always an escape clause, and all too often the escape clause is unless you stop pleasing me. Unless you stop rendering what I think you need to render to me so that I'm happy, so that I'm getting what I want out of this contract. In other words, when you stop doing what I want or stop pleasing me, then the contract's broken and I'm going to move on. When marriage is viewed as a contractual agreement between two parties, it feeds the selfishness of both individuals. And selfishness is a weapon of mass destruction in a marriage. It will destroy it as quick as anything. In fact, divorce will not occur without selfishness on the part of one or both of the married individuals. Selfishness is at the heart of every divorce I've ever seen, either by one or both. In a culture that promotes and exalts individualism, marriage has become all about me. Marriage is about how someone makes me feel. I am the focal point. My spouse exists to serve me. My needs are most important. And so when I feel that my spouse is not meeting my needs, then I feel it's time to move on. And we garner this mentality because we fail to begin at a correct starting point. We start with ourselves when we should be starting with God. We didn't start right, and it's awfully hard to end right. Many people look at a relationship with God and a relationship with their spouse like a mathematical equation. 1 + 1, me plus God, me plus my spouse. And however, neither relationship involves addition. That's where we mess up, don't we? The plus sign's where we mess up. It's not a plus, it's a minus. It's a subtraction problem. And that's what we've forgotten. That it's not 1 + 1. It's not me plus you. It's not Nathan plus Jeannie. It's a subtraction equation. When I enter into a relationship with God, it is no longer about me. and God, it's just about God. I'm subtracted out of the equation. And when I marry someone, it's not me and her, it's her. I'm taken out. And for her, it's me. It's not one plus, it's minus. Got to get me out of the way. Whether it's my relationship with God or my relationship with my spouse, a commitment to God involves a loss of self. And likewise, a commitment to my husband or my wife involves subtraction as well. Listen to Jesus' words again in Matthew 19 as he goes back to Genesis 2:24 in the very beginning. He says, in the beginning it was not this way, talking about divorce. There was no divorce before the law of Moses. Nearly 3,000 years went by before there was ever divorce on this earth. He says, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife and the two shall become one. That's subtraction in my book. You went from two to one. The two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer, he adds, two but one flesh. See, according to God's plan, one plus one equals one. That's how we have to view it in marriage. When two people are joined together in the holy institution of marriage, they become one. What this means is that individuality cannot and must not prevail. I literally have the hair stand up on the back of my neck when I hear people say, well, I got to have my own life too. No, you don't. You married her. You don't have your own life anymore. You have your life with her. And your friends are not important. Your family's not important. You leave father and mother. You cleave to your wife or to your husband. There's just one life now. We don't have separate lives from our spouses. Because when we do, we've broken the equation. We're going the wrong direction. Incidentally, the phrase joined to, as it appears in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24, is the word debok. Hebrew, it means to cling, to cleave, to keep close. What's also interesting is that debok in the modern Hebrew is the root word for glue. The Septuagint, which is a Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible, translates debok with the Greek word poskala, meaning to glue one thing to another and so cause it to adhere. I love the movie Fireproof. One of my favorite parts in that movie is when he takes the salt and pepper shaker, talks that they're different, but you always see them together, right? He gets a little crazy glue and he sticks them together. He says, that's what it's like. And the guy starts to break. He said, well, no, don't break. Don't pull them apart. You'll break one or both of them. And that's so true. We're glued together permanently. And if you try to pull us apart, you're going to break one or both of us. Most likely both of us. The glue that holds a marriage together, the unifying center, it's Jesus Christ. It takes three to make a marriage. Christ makes Christian marriage a three-dimensional affair which proposes a purpose for marriage that is completely and totally unselfish. Whether we're talking about God or our spouse, true commitment comes from a willingness to put ourselves second. And that goes in the face of everything our society says today, right? I cannot please God unless I'm willing to put myself second, and I can't have a strong marriage unless I'm willing to do that as well. You know, in that in Fireproof as well, you know, they come down to the end and they say that they're renewing their vows because they don't want to have their marriage as a matter of contract, but as a matter of covenant. They want to truly put God at the center of their marriage. Marriage was never intended to be a mere written agreement between two parties that protects one another's interests. No, God expects His holy union to be a covenant, not a contract. A contract is intended to be binding by civil law, but the approach is conditional and doesn't always represent finality. A covenant is bound by God and intended to last a lifetime. It was designed and ordained by God. Therefore, God and faithful obedience to Him must be at the heart of this most intimate and this most sacred relationship. Same word is the word that God uses when He makes His covenant with Abraham, when He makes His covenant with Noah. And let me tell you what, when God made covenants, they happened. He fulfilled His part of it. He did what He said He would do. And when we make covenants, my friends, as people who say that we are God, that we are trying to be like God, we make a covenant, we better be sure we're ready to keep it. And do exactly what we said when we said, I do. The few times I clean the kitchen. Oh, guys, don't you laugh. There's only a handful of you out here that have a right to laugh about that. Cleaning the kitchen, you know, I don't want to really do it. So I'm hurrying. Just want to get it done, so I'm going to do whatever it is I want to do. And, you know, here's the plastic, the plastic containers and stuff. And, you know, I'm just chunking them in the cabinet. I'm just grabbing them out. I'm dropping them halfway across the kitchen. You know, they're bouncing around. I'm having to pick them back up, throw them up there. They bounce out and they come back at me. You know, I'm just doing however with them, right? Then I walk over and there's china in there. Oh, whoa, wait a minute. We're going to take our time with that one, right? Not going to be dropping that one halfway across the kitchen. Not going to be throwing it into the shelf. I'm going to take my time with it, right? Because it's valuable. It means something. I'm going to be careful with it. You know, when you value something, you treat it with special care. And it's sad how many people treat their spouses and their marriage like Tupperware. Tossing them around, paying little attention to their feelings and to the solemn vow they made before the Lord, devaluing the most sacred of human relationships. We need to understand God's perspective on marriage. We need to follow His directives, not our own, and certainly, friends, not society's. And heaven forbid, and it does, that you follow Hollywood's idea. I had a young girl tell me one time, well, I just want my relationship to be like the Gilmore Girls. And see, she doesn't get it. You're never going to have a parent relationship like the Gilmore Girls because that's fiction. And there's no such thing in real life. And all those things we see and all the, you know, the love stories that we see on television, folks, that stuff doesn't, that's just fiction. We need to keep it there. Don't bring it into the area of nonfiction. You know, we need to have God as the driving force and the glue of our marriage. We need to grasp the meaning of covenant as it applies to our marriage and what it means to be one with someone. I'm going to finish this morning with a letter to Ann Landers. It appeared in several years back, but it puts flesh on the words I've given you, and I'll close the message with it. It says, Dear Ann Landers, I'm going to tell you about a love story that I witness every time I go to the nursing home to see my husband. Her husband, this particular woman's husband, had Alzheimer's. She said, I would like the world to know what love really is. I see a man who I understand has spent the last 8 years caring for his wife who has Alzheimer's. And they have been married more than 50 years. He cooks and feeds her every bite of food she eats. He bathes her and dresses her every day all these years. They have no other family. She lost a baby at birth and they never had any more children. The lady said, I cannot describe the tenderness and love that man shows for his wife. She is unable to even recognize him anymore. The only thing she shows and knows and has any interest in are two little baby dolls that she holds. They are never out of her hand. I observed him when I parked my car beside his the other day, and he sat in his old pickup truck for a few minutes, and then he patted down what little hair he had, straightened out his threadbare collar of his shirt, and looked in the mirror for a final check before going in to see his wife. It was as if he was courting her. He was fixing his hair. He was straightening himself up. They have been partners all these years and have seen each other under all circumstances, yet he carefully groomed himself before he called on his wife, who wouldn't even know him. This is an example of the love and commitment the world needs today. Nothing is returned. She gives nothing back. It's all what he gives. My, how that would change marriages, wouldn't it? It is a covenant of giving. It is a covenant of giving that has no focus on return. That is not looking at what are you giving me, it's what am I giving you. Love is a choice. It is not some kind of feeling that comes and goes. It's not some kind of hormonal response. It is a choice you make to love someone, no matter what they do. No matter how they act, I will love you. I will show you. I will give to you. You know, it doesn't matter whether they are deserving. You choose to love them. Because see, that's exactly how God is, isn't He? I thank God that He didn't base His love on whether I deserved it or not. I thank God that He didn't base His love on how Nathan acts, on what Nathan has done, on what Nathan has said. Because if God based His love on those things, He wouldn't love me today. But God chose to love me. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. That is the manifestation of God's love according to Romans chapter 5. While you were undeserving. So the next time we look at our spouse and we think, I don't like how they're treating me, we need to at that point think about God and choose to love. And remember, it's not about what is given, it is not what I'm getting, it is about what I'm giving that will make a marriage strong. Matthew chapter 5, verses 44 through 48, Jesus gives us a hard commandment. He says, love your enemies. But in that, He says, you know, if you only love those that love you, there's nothing special about you. But let me tell you what, it's special when you love somebody that will not or cannot return that love. That makes you, as Jesus said, perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. That's how He concludes that. You want to be like God this morning? Then you have to subtract yourself from the equation, whether it is your relationship with God or whether it is your marriage, and choose to give. That's God's design for marriage. That's the kind of love that makes you and your marriage strong, because you are following God's example. You are loving as God loves. And that is the only way to be successful. This morning, if you are not a child of God, know that God loves you. You know, whatever you may have done in this life, He still loves you. However many times you may have spit in His face or rejected Him, He still loves you. You know, at the end of Fireproof, there's a powerful scene Caleb's talking to his dad, and he says, how can I show love for someone who constantly rejects me? That's a good question. That's what his dad says. God shows it, even though many times we constantly reject Him. This morning, cease your rejection. Come to Jesus Christ. Come to the love of God. The love that will make you strong. The love that will cause you to have the life that God wants you to have. The life that is the best life. That you might have life and have it abundantly, as Jesus Christ said. Come believing in Jesus Christ, repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus as the Son of God, and be buried in baptism. Raised to walk a new life as a child of God, loving as God loves. Subtracting self and putting self second to all else. That will change your life. If you're a child of God today and maybe you've forgotten that you're not the center of the universe, that you're not number one, that you should be number two, that you should be second to God, that you should be second to your spouse, make a change today. It will change your life. It will certainly change your marriage. It'll make it better. We can assist you in any way this morning. We hope and pray that you will let us, as together we stand as we sing.